This is a presentation of Redemption Bible Church. For more information, please visit our website at redemptionbc.org.
You know, if I were superstitious, and I hope I'm not, but if I were superstitious, I would think I was cursed. You see, I so often try to do the right thing. I try to protect against the worst happening. But for some reason in my life, the worst ends up happening anyways a lot of the times. A good example is my car keys. And this is something that my wife, Sophia, can attest to very much. So if you want to talk to her after service, she'll give you all the examples. But my car keys. I wake up in the morning, and I see my car keys on the desk. And I'm like, I cannot leave without those. I can't go anywhere without them. And I do not want to lock myself out of my room. Which hasn't happened, I don't think, in the 4 years we've lived here. So that's amazing. So I look at my car keys, and I take my wallet, my wedding ring, and my watch, all of which I habitually put on every morning, and I put my keys on top of those things so I won't forget them. And it always turns out that when I get ready, you know, I brush my teeth and comb my hair and all that stuff, I get ready to walk out the door, and I move my keys, put my watch on, my wedding ring on, and put my wallet in my back pocket, and then walk out the door without my keys. It never fails. My plans always feel thwarted. My failures seem more numerous than my successes a lot of the times. But as we're going to see from this story that we just had read to us from the end of the life of Samson, this experience that I just described to you is so far outside of God's experience. It's so far outside of it. We're in a series called Sacred Stories. This is the first in the series. And this is a series where we look at some Old Testament stories that usually don't get touched and sometimes never even get heard from the pulpit. And this week, we're in the story of Samson, the very end of his life. And the reason why we look at these stories is to show and to see that God's faithfulness to his people is not something that we just experience now, post-cross. It's something that God's people have experienced since Genesis 1, all throughout the history of mankind. And so, as I said, today we look at the end of the story of Samson. And this is a sermon I'm entitling, Jesus, Our Only Success. Jesus, Our Only Success. You know, many have heard of Samson because of his strength. I work in an athletic club, and most of what we do is tennis, but we also have a sizable gym with weight training classes. And every now and then, you'll see some scrawny weakling like myself come out of the gym, followed by this big, burly hulk of a guy. And, you know, the scrawny guy will point, you know, he'll pass by the front desk where I'm sitting, and he'll point back and be like, you know, Samson back here was bench pressing 450 for 300 reps or whatever. And so Samson is known for his strength. You know, people make jokes about it like that. But in the Bible, Samson was a judge in Israel. We are, after all, in the book of Judges. After the death of Moses and Joshua, God made judges. He appointed judges to rule Israel and to protect Israel from their enemies. And the book of Judges, if you ever have time to read it, I would highly recommend it, as I would the rest of the Bible. But the book of Judges is really a story of ups and downs. It's actually kind of one of the darkest books in the Bible. You see, God would appoint a judge. Israel would be in trouble. He would appoint a judge. This judge would come swooping in, save Israel, protect Israel from her enemies, and Israel would be safe and secure for a while. And then Israel would feel a little bit too secure, and they would rebel, and then they would be taken into captivity most of the time by a foreign enemy. And we see in Judges chapter 13, we're in chapter 16 today, but in Judges chapter 13, in the very beginning, we see that Israel has been taken captive by the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years they were under this tyrannical rule by the Philistines. And so God appointed the judge Samson, born of a barren woman, which is a common theme in the Old Testament. He was born of a barren woman, an appointed judge to save and to protect Israel. And he was a Nazarite. And a Nazarite in this time was something like a monastic order. Somebody would take Nazarite vows, and they would place stringent moral restrictions on themselves. So two clear examples from the life of Samson is that they were not allowed to cut their hair, and except under extreme circumstances, like somebody dying beside them. That was pretty much the only time they had to shave their head. And they also could not drink alcohol. And this was the case for Samson. As I said before, Samson had tremendous strength. And this was because of his Nazarite vows. As long as he was faithful to these vows, he didn't cut his hair, he didn't drink alcohol, he would have this tremendous strength to save and protect Israel. He defeated many enemies with ease. In fact, he, at one point, defeated an entire Philistine army with the jawbone of a donkey. It's a pretty famous story from the life of Samson. Single-handedly, he defeated this army. And so he seemed to be fulfilling his purpose really well. He was appointed to defeat the Philistines. But over time, like Israel did so many times before him, he became proud and rebellious, and he flirted with disaster. In fact, he became engaged with a Philistine woman named Delilah. And working in cahoots with the Philistines, she seduced him to reveal the source of his strength, which he revealed was his long hair. And so she seduced him to cut his hair, and so he lost his strength, and he was captured by the Philistines, who were lying in wait for him, and they gouged out his eyes. And so, in a very real sense, Samson was a really bad example of a servant of God. He really was. And so now we're at our text that Kara so beautifully read to us a moment ago. The undefeated champion of Israel had been defeated by a seductress woman. The strength, the metaphorical and literal physical strength of Israel had been humbled to a blind man. In fact, in verse 26 of our text, it says that he had to even be helped around by a little boy. Talk about irony. But Samson was angry, and he was also smart. He saw an opportunity for revenge, and so he cries out to God. And this is really ironic, because if you read the life of Samson before this, you would say, it seemed like Samson never cared about his Nazarite vows. He was really sexually promiscuous. But now he seemed to care. He appealed to God on behalf of his special relationship with him. And so God restores his strength, and Samson grabs the pillars and he flexes with all of his might, and he crumbles the building and he kills everyone, including himself. And so he fulfills the purpose that the angel of the Lord spoke over him in Judges 13:5 when he says that Samson will begin to defeat the Philistines. And so Samson was buried with his father, which brings his life full circle. He ended exactly where he began, with his family. Now we're looking at biblical narrative here. For the past few months we've been looking at epistle, which is a particular genre of biblical literature that is pretty easy to interpret because epistles give commands. But when we're in biblical narrative, which is just story, it's kind of hard to look at these things and kind of glean what we need to applicationally from them. And so before we really jump into this text, I want to offer, this is a teaching moment here. The pulpit is not just for preaching, but also teaching. So I want to teach us all. When we're looking at biblical story, I want to offer a few cautions. I just want to offer three cautions about reading biblical narrative. The first is this. Biblical narrative is never ultimately about the human characters. It's never ultimately about the human characters. From beginning to end in Scripture, the story is about God. It's about God and His faithfulness. The obvious example would be Jesus Christ, the God-man. It's at that point when the story is truly and ultimately about him. The second's this. The second principle is this. Biblical characters should not necessarily be imitated. Biblical characters should not necessarily be imitated. Even the good ones. Because here's the thing. There are no good ones. Like, even the best ones. Like David. David was a massive screw-up. Besides, that's not even the point. These biblical stories were not written for you to imitate the characters. Again, the obvious example would be Jesus. Because in the New Testament, we are explicitly told on a few occasions to imitate Jesus. And the third principle is this. Biblical narrative is always about God. His power, his authority, his redemptive work, and his faithfulness. It's always about God. And so with that in mind, let's look a little bit deeper at this passage. And I would be remiss to not follow my own advice. So we're going to see three facts about God from this story that I really want us to notice. Three facts about God from this story. The first is this. God will discipline his children. God will discipline his children. You see, Samson was God's chosen, appointed servant to fulfill a particular purpose. But he rebelled, and his death here is discipline. You could even say it's punishment. Well, strange, right? God disciplines his children, even his children. And if that sounds a little strange to you, I'd like to read for you another passage from the Psalms. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 89, verses 31 to 33, here's what God says. If my children violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But here's the good part. Here's the good part about being his child. He says, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. You see, if God has saved you, you are his child. But that does not mean you are exempt from discipline at his hand. You see, there's this mistaken idea that's going around, and it's always gone around in the entire history of the church. There's this mistaken idea that grace exempts from discipline. I've had so many people say to me, even recently, you know, Jesus fulfilled the law. We're free from it. And in a sense, yes, we are free from the law. But as one of my favorite preachers said, A.W. Pink, and I'm just paraphrasing here, he says, you're free from the curse of the law, but not from obedience to it. That's a really crucial distinction. In other words, we are free from salvation by the law, from salvation by obedience. Because we can't achieve salvation through obedience. But we're still bound to obey. You see, God never takes away salvation from us if you are his child. But Samson's disobedience here serves as a warning that sin still very much, even for God's children, sin very much has consequences. Because God will discipline his children when they go astray. That's our first point. Our second point's this. Here's the second thing we see about God. God will vindicate his children and himself. God will vindicate his children and himself. You see, God's on one side dealing with Samson's sin. But even despite Samson's sin, God is still being mocked by this Philistine celebration. And because of that, Samson cried to God. And it's hard to know from this story, and I think the author left it deliberately vague. It's hard to know whether Samson really repented or not. He cried out to God, sure. He knew he was in distress. He knew he needed help, but he never really says, I've sinned against you. like David after he had murdered Uriah and slept with his wife. He said, against you and you alone have I sinned. He recognized that. But Samson here, it's never really clear if he repented. He never recognized wrongdoing or disobedience. But despite this, God still vindicated him, and in the process vindicated his own name, which the Philistines were mocking. This is a testament to God's faithfulness. Even after a life of grievous, of increasing grievous sin and arrogance and pride, Samson ironically wanted vengeance. But God wanted fulfillment of his purpose. And here's the thing, they both, I had to do a field for my last semester at Trinity. I had to do a field education in Chicago. Twice a week I had to drive down to the city to work at the Homework Center and the South Asian Friendship Center, which is just a bookstore and homework center that's in a heavily South Asian populated part of town. And I would help 6 to 9 or 6 to 10-year-old boys with their homework after school. And you can imagine how that went. When they came in, all they wanted to do was wrestle with each other or throw things across the room as far as they could and see who could ring the trash can the most. And all I wanted them to do was to sit down, be quiet, and do their homework and come to me with as few questions as possible. So, huge, huge conflict of desires right there. And one day I thought, how can I get them to do what I want, and at the same time, they get what they want, which is to one-up each other. And so I thought, and this is really cheesy. I mean, this is so adult, I guess. But I said, how about you boys? Let's see who can be the quietest and do their homework the fastest. And amazingly, it worked. It worked. They got to one-up each other and compete with each other, and I got my peace and quiet. And so through my not so much genius, we both got what we wanted, and it worked. But in a far less playful way, God used Samson's failure here and quasi, maybe not repentance, to accomplish his own purposes. And you know, this is kind of a double-edged sword here. I mean, it's an encouragement for us in that God will use your failures for his good purposes. That's a huge encouragement. At least it is for me. But it's also not a license to mess up on purpose. It's not an excuse to sin. God saved us, absolutely, apart from our obedience. But that does not mean we can just do what I want. Say, oh, well, God's going to accomplish his purpose anyways, so I'm just going to just do what I want. God saved you from your sin. Don't rebel. Instead, obey. But be encouraged when you do fail. And even when you do sin, God will use it for his purpose. So we've seen that God will discipline his children and that God will vindicate his children and himself. And this leads us straight into the main focus of this passage, our third thing that we see. And this is this, that God's plan will never be thwarted. God's plan will never be thwarted. See, those who are familiar with the Bible story see the irony of what the Philistines are doing here with this little party they're having. It's arrogant, but it's almost funny. And in a way, it's kind of pitiful. Their God saved them? Their God, really. God obviously proved them wrong, even despite Samson's sin. even despite his failure, God proved them wrong. They thought, the Philistines thought that their success was due to their God. But God's about to show that despite all of their failures, God's about to defeat his enemies. You see, what this text shows us, and this is important, I want you to hear this. What this text shows us is that neither the strength of the enemy nor the failure of the faithful will hinder God's redemption of his people. Neither the strength of the enemy nor the failure of the faithful will hinder God's redemption of his people. You see, the Philistines failed miserably. They didn't think they did, but they did. And Samson failed. The only one who did not fail here was God. And that's the point. That's the whole point of the passage. The only one who did not fail here is God. And that brings us to our big idea. This is our big idea. God's people always fail so they know that only he can succeed. And that's strong. I know it is. But God's people always fail so they know that only he can succeed. So often we think that God's success depends upon ours. Everything went wrong in this story. Everything. Samson was a failure. Israel was in captivity. Everything went wrong in this passage. But God effortlessly prevailed. Normally I don't do this, but I'd like to read another passage of Scripture to you out of Acts 2. And you don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. But I want to read another passage out of Acts chapter 2. There's a striking similarity between Samson and Jesus that I want us to see. And I think it's really important to see. And I think in the overall narrative of Scripture, it's kind of what we should see. So if you want to, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and he had just ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. And this is the day of Pentecost, and this is the Apostle Peter's famous Pentecost sermon where he's addressing the Jews who were in Jerusalem. And I want you to hear what Peter says about Jesus here in Acts chapter 2. Hear these words. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And skip over with me to verse 36. This is his conclusion. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." What's the connection here? I think the plot of the two stories are very similar, the story of Samson, the story of Jesus. You see, Jesus is a servant appointed by God, captured by evil men, mocked, beaten, and gave himself up to death. But there are also a few key, really key differences that really highlight this man, Jesus. You see, Samson rebelled against God, and so Samson got what he deserved at the end of his life. But Jesus was sinless and perfect, and he got what we deserve. Samson wanted vengeance on his enemies. Jesus prayed for his enemies and said, "Father, forgive them." Samson gave his life to kill his enemies. But Jesus gave his life to save his enemies. You see, Scripture is full of these sacred stories like Samson. But there's a key theme here, and I hope this has become clear. The key theme is that they all fail. Every single one of them. That is, until God sends his only begotten Son. A man of whom Isaiah says in Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail. Samson was a failed deliverer. Joseph was a failed deliverer. Moses was a failed deliverer. Joshua, Samson, David, Solomon. They were all failed deliverers. And you see, the purpose of these sacred stories, the purpose of the entire Old Testament, is to look at these failed deliverers. And the purpose is to make us long and say, when, O God, will you send the deliverer who will not fail? You see, these are pictures of Jesus, these sacred stories. Jesus, the successful deliverer. You see, in him, God fully accomplished his plan. Samson was only the beginning. And although Jesus was crucified at the hands of wicked men, God made him, as Peter said, both Lord and Christ, because he did not fail, which was proven by his resurrection. And so if you're a believer here this morning, man, I just want that to be an encouragement and an admonishment. Trust, keep trusting in the deliverer who did not fail. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, man, the failed deliverers don't stop after the Old Testament. We all, by our very nature, trust in failed deliverers, whether that be our parents, our kids, our friends, our family, our resumes, our education, the government. These are all failed deliverers. They will not deliver. But God, in sending his one and only Son, and by raising him up on the third day, said, this is the deliverer who shall not fail. And so, I would just implore you, as my last public address here, trust in Christ who did not fail, and he will not fail you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son. We thank you that you provided, in the midst of all this failure, both in Scripture and our own failure, we thank you that you sent one who could not fail and did not fail. Lord, I ask for all of us, especially myself, that you would give us faith to trust in your Savior. I pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio content and information about Redemption, please visit our website at redemptionbc.org.